In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Last week, we began a series of messages out of this passage, which I've entitled A Discerning Church in a Dangerous Age. And in this section of 2 Timothy, we see a series of warnings concerning the last days. And then throughout, we see various exhortations to the man of God, to the people of God, the church of God, to stand fast, to remain faithful, to endure hardship. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And Jesus has assured the church of victory. He has promised us the church will be victorious. But Jesus did not say the church would be without conflict, without difficulties, and without battles. As a matter of fact, Jesus said just the opposite. He said the church is going to be full of conflict. It's going to be full of difficulty. It's going to be full of spiritual warfare. And the warning that is given to us in this passage of Scripture is a warning of the spiritual atmosphere of the last days. The last days will be difficult times. They will be times of spiritual deception. Not just deception that's out there in the world, but deception within the church. And we looked at that reality throughout the Scripture last time. The Word of God is filled with warning after warning after warning to the church concerning false believers, false preachers, false teachers, false teachings, spiritual deception, both without and within the church. And so the fact is this, we are living in a dangerous age. The church and the truth of God's Word is constantly under attack. And this passage of Scripture is a call to discernment. It is a calling to be constantly aware of what we are facing, to be a discerning church because we're living in a dangerous age. There are six exhortations, six commands that are given to us in this passage of Scripture that we need to take to heart, that we need to heed and obey. Number one, we are called to discern the time, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then we are called to turn away from those who are false, verse 5. We are to follow after those who are true, verse 10. We're to continue in the Word of God, verse 14. We're to preach the Word of God, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And then lastly, we are to fulfill our ministry, chapter 4 and verse 5. And when you boil all those down, in the midst of spiritual deception, in the midst of falsehood that's creeping into the church, there are two things for which we must continuously stand and fight: the truth of God's Word and the purity of God's church. That's where the attacks are mounted. Now, that's where the battle is raging. You proclaim the truth of Scripture as the calling. And you exhort the church to live in holiness and purity. And then you stand having done all to stand. Now, that is the calling. And that's where the battle rages. The attacks are mounted to pervert the Scripture, to twist the Word of God, even deny the Word of God, to deny the authority of the Word of God, not just out in the world, but even within the professing church, to deny the authority of the Scripture, and then to pervert the church into sin and immorality. And we must stand fast. We must be a discerning church because we're living in a dangerous age. We must be prayed up and armored up and standing in the power of God in such a day as this. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness
but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Let's pray once again as we open the Word. Father, we humble ourselves before You. God, we need You in this time together. We know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If we're going to understand these things and they're going to get down into our heart and soul and move us to where we need to be, then we need the power of God. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that You would come this morning through the preaching of Your Word and enable me to preach. God, put me to death. Let there be nothing left of me and only Christ left, and let Him preach through me. Enable me by Your Spirit. Give me divine unction. And God, let this Word go down into our heart and soul and move us where we need to be. I pray for those who are lost that they would be brought under Holy Spirit conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they would see their need for Christ and they would run to Him and be saved. I pray for Your church that You would build us up in the faith, that You would root out every speck of worldliness and sin from us, and You would purify us and conform us into the image of Your Son. Make us more like Christ, more grounded in the truth, more useful to You, God, in this day and age in which we live. Let Christ be glorified in us, Your people. Let Him be exalted. Let His will be done. Let His kingdom be advanced through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began looking at this passage, and you'll remember, first of all, we saw this command to discern the time. Discern the time. Look at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. This is the call to discernment. We are called to discern the time that we are living in. And God says here, but know this. In other words, get a hold of this. And that is a command. Be aware of this. Understand this. Be sure of this. Know this with absolute certainty. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And so God is telling us what to expect as we near the coming of Christ. That's a wonderful thing, amen? God hasn't left us in the dark. God has told us what's on the horizon as we near the coming of Christ. And the command here is, do not be misled. Do not be in delusion. Don't be asleep spiritually. Don't have the wool pulled over your eyes and thinking all is well when God said it is not. But know this. Be aware of this. Be sure of this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The last days is a phrase that's used throughout the New Testament to speak of the period of time between Christ's first coming and His second coming. And so this is speaking of the time and the age in which we are now living. We're living in this age, the last days. And God is warning us that in those last days, between that period of Christ's first coming and His second coming, perilous times will come. There will be seasons, there will be periods of time that will be perilous. They will be difficult. They will be hard. They will be troublesome. They will be dangerous, is what the word means, even violent times. And we looked at that reality. The last days will be marked with spiritual falsehood. Ungodliness that is disguised as godliness. We see that in verses 2 through 9. People are going to say that they're religious. People are going to profess to believe in God, to say they believe in Jesus. They will go to church, but their professed godliness is false. They are deceived. They are not of God. They're missing the power of God, the power of a transformed life. It'll be marked by persecution. We see that in verses 10 through 12. Paul says, look, you've seen my manner of life. I have followed Christ. I have given everything for Christ, and I have suffered persecutions. And the fact is, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It'll be marked by times of spiritual imposters. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Verse 13. Going out deceived and deceiving. They're going to grow worse, and they have. And then fourthly, it'll be marked by an intolerance of the truth. Verses 3 through 4. An intolerance of the truth. Not just out in the world hating the Scripture, not tolerating the Scripture, but even within the professing church, there will be a growing intolerance of the Word of God. They will not put up with the true preaching of God's Word. They will not have it. And they will heap up for themselves teachers and preachers who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Preachers who will soothe their conscience and pet them and pamper them all the way to hell. And they will not tolerate the rightly divided Word of God. And so God is commanding His church to know this. Know this. These are the perilous times that will come. Know this with absolute certainty. In the last days, these perilous times will come. And so we must be a discerning church because we are living in a very dangerous age. We must be very careful that we do not fall into the deception that has taken hold of so much of the professing church. We must be on guard, lest we fall into something that's labeled Jesus or labeled Christianity that is really nowhere close to Jesus or Christianity. Because so many are falling for the lies. So many within the realm of professing Christianity are following preachers who aren't preaching the truth, who will lighten it up, water it down so that it doesn't offend and just lead people astray and lead them into deception. So do not be deceived. The first calling, the first command from God to us is discern the time. Discern the days that you're living in. Perilous times, dangerous times have come. But not only does He command us to discern the time, but secondly, He commands us to turn away from those who are false. Turn away from those who are false. And this is where we pick up. Look at this last part of verse 5. The very last few words in verse 5. And from such people, turn away. That is a command. God's not asking this, He's commanding this. Verses 2 through 9, and from such people turn away. Everything else in verses 2 through 9 is building up to that command or then flowing out of that one command. And so the exhortation, the command of God to you and me, to His church, is from such people turn away. Turn away from them. Now the question comes, what kind of people? What people are we to turn away from? And that's what we see in verses 2 through 9. As we look at these verses, there are three dangers of the last days. Three dangers of the perilous days in which we live that are going to characterize society and people and mankind and even the professing church. First of all, there is the danger of an ungodly world. The danger of an ungodly world. Look at verses 2 through verse 4. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These verses warn us that the last days will be marked by ungodly men. By a wicked and ungodly society. Mankind will turn to absolute ungodliness. They will be filled with themselves. They will be filled with their own ways. They will be filled with sin and wickedness. And absolute ungodliness is going to take hold and consume mankind. And as we look at these verses, we're gripped with the stark reality that this seems to be the spitting image of the world, the nation, the society that we're living in right here and right now. A vivid picture of our own nation. In verses 2 through 4, there are 18 characteristics of mankind in the last days. We're going to touch on each of those just briefly. But the root of it all, this one characteristic that is going to mark mankind from which all these others flow, is this first one: men will be lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of themselves. Self-centered. Self-consumed. They will love themselves more than anything else, more than anyone else. People are going to be consumed with themselves, consumed with satisfying themselves and gratifying themselves. It's all going to be about them. It's me, me, me. This is the one characteristic, the root sin from which all these others flow. Men will be lovers of themselves. It is because self is worshipped. It is because self is served. It is because self is their God that they love money, that they're boasters, proud, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, unloving, slanderers, without self-control. It's because they love themselves that all these other things flow. The love of self is a fire that blazes into a multitude of sins. Now think about that. I mean, that's what this world tells you. That's what modern day counseling and psychology tells you. Just love yourself. You need to learn to love yourself. God says that's the characteristic of a wicked world. An ungodly world, they love themselves. Love for self is a fire that blazes into a multitude of other sins. It's the one sin which will lead to a whole host of other sins. What is the greatest commandment? To love yourself? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God more than anything else. Love God more than yourself, more than anyone else. Love God supremely. And every sin, when you get down to its root, to its source, is a result of failing to love God with all our heart. It's the result of loving self rather than loving God. The moment we sin, we have loved self more than God. God says, be faithful to His church, which He purchased with His own blood. But many people forsake church. Church becomes something that, you know, they may do or they may not do. Sunday evenings forsaken by many, let alone Wednesday night prayer meeting. Preachers, many preachers have never figured out why that is. Say, preacher, you're stepping on my toes. Well, I just want to be honest. Want to be truthful. What does God want? We need to see the church as God sees it. We need to see the church as Jesus sees it. He loves the church. He gave His life for the church. He's called the church. He's commissioned the church. He's coming back from the church. He's called us not to forsake the gathering of the church, and yet we often do. Why? Well, because we got other things going on. Why? Well, because we love those other things more than we love God. More than we love the church. That's the root of it. Many professing Christians today have bought the lie they can live together outside of marriage. Marriage more and more has just become something that's forsaken even in the life of the church. God's people just shacking up together, living together. They profess that they're God's. Why can they do that? Well, because they love themselves more than they love God. That's the root of it. I know God says this, I ought to love God, but I love me more. We're commanded to share Christ with a lost and dying world, and yet so many Christians never tell anybody about Jesus. They've not even witnessed to one person, never shared the gospel with one person. Why? Because they love themselves more than they love Jesus. It's the root of it. That might be hard to hear, but that is the root of it. You pick any sin. Doesn't matter what the sin is, you pick the sin, and when you get down to the root and the nitty-gritty of that sin, it's because you love yourself more than you love God, and that's why you do that sin. Because you push God aside, and God, I don't love you, I love me more, and I will do this because I love me. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the proof of true love for Jesus, obedience. True love for Jesus will produce obedience every single time. But every sin is born out of a love for self and a lack of love for God. Sin is born because we love ourselves more than we love God. And this is what's going to mark the last days. The last days will be marked by men and mankind who are lovers of themselves. They don't care about God. They do not love God. They love themselves. And out of that sewage pipe flows a multitude of all other sins. Secondly, he says, lovers of money. Lovers of silver and gold. Lovers of money. Lovers of wealth. People are going to be obsessed with money, with riches. They want possessions. They want wealth. They want luxury. They want the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And they will love money and they will do anything to get money. They'll go and spend all their money on lottery tickets. They'll go spend all their money up at the gambling boats and the casinos. And people work this job and that job, and nothing wrong with working as long as you put it in context as a mean to provide for your family, as a mean to minister, as one of God's servants. But when you start putting work as an altar that you worship, and you work here and there and all these hours, why? Because you want money and you want wealth and you want bigger and you want better. Well, then you're sacrificing God on the altar of money. People will do almost anything for money. Sell out for money. Why? Because they want more and more. Bigger and better. What they have is never enough. Always got to have more. And that's the society we live in. I mean, what you just bought today is no longer good enough because tomorrow there's something new and you got to have that. Bigger, better all the time. And this is our world today. People consumed with getting more. Having more. The love of money, riches, possessions, wealth. And so out of the love for self flows the love of money. They love self, so they have to indulge self. Whatever I can get, more and more, more for me. And this has crept into the church. I mean, the false preachers and teachers have preyed upon this with the prosperity gospel. Oh, it's all about you. It's all about you getting more and more. God will bless you. You just give enough. You pray enough. You have enough faith. God will give you more and more and more and more. And they're a bunch of liars. They're deceivers. Jesus wants you healthy and wealthy. The name it and claim it. Preachers. It's all about you. It's all a self-focused gospel, a self-focused religion that puts God somewhere else and man front and center. That's what it is. Out of the love of self flows this love of money. Thirdly, we'll start moving faster. They're boasters, braggers. Men will be full of themselves. They'll be speaking about everything they've done, how good they are, how great they are. They want to profess their own goodness instead of the greatness of God. And so they seek to impress. Look at me. Boy, look at what I've done. Look at all that I have. Braggers. Boasters. Fourthly, they're proud. This is the root of their boasting. They're full of pride and arrogance. They want to exalt self. Everything they do is rooted down there in pride. Their heart is full of pride. That was the root of Satan's sin. He full of pride. I want to be like God. I want to be seated where God is. They're like the Pharisee who went into the temple and prayed and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this wicked old pagan over here. This old heathen, this publican, I fast. I give. I tithe. I do everything I'm supposed to do. God, look at me. Look at me. Look at how much better I am than everyone else. Proud. Fifthly, blasphemers. It means to revile or to slander or to insult. And so they are abusive and they're demeaning toward God and others. With their speech, with their tongue. They're full of cursing. They're always putting others down. They're degrading others, maligning others, all in an effort to lift themselves up. Why? Because they love themselves. Disobedient to parents. We live in a day when the home has fallen apart.
a generation of children who are disobedient to parents, utterly disrespectful to parents, who will degrade their parents, make their own rules, curse their parents, rebel against their parents, walk all over their parents. There's no respect for authority. That is a thing of the past, and that is all getting worse and worse. Unthankful. They think they deserve everything. They're not thankful for anything they have. They think everything should be given to them on a silver platter. They're entitled. And if you love yourself and you think you're entitled to everything, then you're thankful for nothing. Unholy. Just meaning vile. They are perverse. They are given over to debauchery. Absolute wickedness. Consumed in that. And so sin begins to run unrestrained. They're unloving. They're hardened in heart. They don't have real love for anyone else. No real concern for anyone else. And this is really speaking just about natural affection. I mean, you're born with natural affection. We see it in our children. Yes, they have that sin nature and they're very selfish. But boy, they can be so loving and giving and sharing at times. And you just see just natural affection flow out of them. And yet that is now missing. There isn't any more natural affection. People could care less about you. Parents don't love their kids. Kids not loving their parents. People not loving other people. And on it goes. Unforgiving. It means irreconcilable. People just won't be moved out of their way. They're set where they are, and by golly, get out of their way. And they're not going to reconcile with you, make any room for you. And boy, I tell you, that's growing more and more and more. If you don't jump on the train of this anti-God agenda, then get out of the way, because they don't want you around. They just assume you'd be in jail or in prison or dead. Slanderers. It's the same word used for the devil. He is the slanderer. And men are going to walk in his steps. They're going to slander, which means just to pull out a sword and just cut people up with your tongue. They're going to malign people, speak to hurt people, attack people with their tongue. Without self-control. Well, you see that? No restraints. No self-control, just everything goes, anything goes. Wickedness runs unrestrained. Slaves to their lust. Brutal. Verse 3, they're merciless. Again, they could care less. I mean, this is just coming out of people more and more. As a matter of fact, you cut them off, you wait too long at a stoplight, they'll chase you down in road rage, try to run you off the road or pull you over and want to fight you because they're brutal. They could care less about you. They're for themselves. Despisers of good. So they are completely upside down in their thinking. And we see that today. I mean, what is good and pure is trampled down underfoot and hated, and what is vile and putrid is now lifted up and loved and adored. They call evil good and good evil. Despisers of good. Traitors. And so they're disloyal. They get close to you in order to get what they want and then stab you in the back. They're just traitors. Headstrong, meaning they disregard anything and everything in the pursuit of loving self and seeking self and gratifying self. They're rash. They're reckless. Haughty. The root word here literally means smoke. There's smoke going up. They like to blow smoke. They're puffed up with their own self-worth and self-importance. They're arrogant. Life is all about them. And then lastly, and this is the bottom line that sums it all up, number 18, the end of verse 4, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And take note of those words carefully. It's not that they love pleasure more than God, but it's that they love pleasure rather than God. They may boast that they love God. They might boast that they're Christians or that they go to church, but their character, their conduct shows otherwise.
they love only themselves. They don't love God. They love their own things. They love their own pleasures. They love their own satisfaction. They love their own sinful lust. They love their pleasure, and they do not love God. And you look at all that and you realize these things are consuming this world that we live in. And if you've lived very long at all, if you're 40, 50, 60, 70, however many years old, then you've seen a time in this nation when it wasn't quite like this, but it sure is now. And it's not just here, it's worldwide. I don't know how anyone can look at these characteristics and not see that this is the day that we're living in. We see these things lived out before our very eyes. We've seen them grow worse and worse and worse in this nation, and even around the world, the same characteristics are taking hold. And what is the command of God to His church? The end of verse 5, and from such people, turn away. Turn away from them. Now, you know what the tendency is? The tendency is to become more and more like the world. And that is the danger, just to slip on down the slope with the world. And as this world falls further and further into sin and wickedness, the church oftentimes, you know, convinces themselves that they're fine because they're a step or two behind the world. But in all reality, as that world's falling down, the church is going right along down with it, just a step or two behind it. God has called us to come out from among this world. God has called us to be separate. There is to be a clear distinction between the people of God and a lost world that wants nothing to do with God. And we see that all over the Word of God. Let me just give us a few references. I'm over in 2 Corinthians 6, down in verse 14. This is the heart of this turning away. What's he mean by turn away from them? Well, chapter 6, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So from the inside out, God wants us pure. In the spirit, in the flesh, from the inside out, God is wanting us completely set apart unto Him. Over in Ephesians, it's a few pages to the right from there. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And notice the example, and notice Christ. Just as Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why? Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself without spot, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now there's the calling. Jesus loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. Why? That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy without spot, without blemish. It's what God is after. Turn away. Turn away from them. And on we could go to the right of 2 Timothy, over to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is the will of God for His church, for His people. You turn away from this ungodly world. You do not fall in with them, fall in rank with them. You don't join arms with them. You turn away from them and you be separated and you be holy as God is holy. That's the call of God to the church. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Pour the Word of God into your heart and soul, into your mind. And you'll know what is that. You'll prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And so from such people, turn away. Do not associate with them. Do not hang out with them. Don't go the way that they're going. Don't do what they do. From such people, turn away. Now, this does not mean that we go around with some more holier-than-thou attitude. God forbid. We're sinners saved by grace. Anything we are is by the grace of God. We're better than no one else. This does not mean that we do not love people who are bound in sin and wickedness and depravity. And it does not mean that we do not take the gospel to them. We do. We love them with the love of Christ. We go to them with the gospel. We plead with them to turn to Christ and be saved. But we do not follow them. We do not go the way they're going. We do not associate with them. We do not do what they do. We are to turn away from them. We're to follow Christ and those who follow Christ. And we're living in the midst of an ungodly world, a world that is consumed with self and loving self and sin. And God has chosen not to remove us from this world, but rather He has chosen to use us in this world for His name and His glory. And therefore, we must turn away from those who are going down the wrong path. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not go the way they are going. They're going the wrong way. From such people, turn away. A lot of churches joining arms with the world as they stumble to the slaughter, applauding all the way because they don't want to offend. And they ought to be turning away from them and pleading with them to be saved, hating the garment even defiled by the flesh. There's a second danger, not only the danger of an ungodly world, but secondly, there's the danger of powerless religion. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, we're living in a day of powerless religion and powerless churches. They have a form of godliness, meaning they have the shape of godliness. They have the shape of Christianity. They have this appearance that they're godly, but they have denied its power. People, churches will profess godliness. They'll have this outward appearance of godliness, but they will deny the power of godliness. They will profess godliness, but live in ungodliness. It is dead, powerless religion. Dead, powerless religion. And this consumes our nation. This consumes the professing church. Professing Christianity today is plagued with many who profess the name of Christ, profess to follow Jesus, but live as though they're lost. There is no power of a transformed life. They are like those mentioned in Titus 1, verse 16. I would take note of that. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So they profess to know God, but in works they deny God. So with their mouth they're saying one thing, with their life they're living something else. The way they live, the things they do, the way they act does not line up with who they say they are in Christ. They say they know Jesus, but there's no power to transform their life. Their Christianity has little to no effect on the way that they live. They still talk with filthy mouths, tell dirty jokes, party, drink on the altar of their supposed freedom in Christ. They do their drugs. They commit their sexual immorality. They look at pornography. They live together outside of marriage. They live however they want to live. They do whatever they want to do. And they call it salvation. They call it Christianity. But the fact is, they are deceived in a dead, powerless religion. That's the truth. All they have is powerless, a powerless counterfeit. Dead, lifeless religion. They are dead while they live. We live in a day when countless thousands go to church every Sunday and yet they never hear the true gospel. They go to a church every Sunday and they never hear the true gospel preached. They never hear about the reality of sin. They never hear about the reality of judgment. They never really hear about the substitutionary death of Christ. They never hear about repentance and putting their faith in Jesus. They're never called out of that wickedness to true faith in Jesus. They hear watered down gospels. Prosperity gospels. Man-made, man-centered gospels. Light-hearted gospels. They've been sold a lie. It's nothing more than dead, powerless religion that mocks God, mocks the true gospel. You compare much of what we see in the modern day professing church to the church in the book of Acts. You want to see the difference? Look there. What do you see there? Men and women who are giving their lives to Christ. Men and women who now that they've come to Christ, their life is all about Christ. Everything they do is about the church and gathering with the church and praying with the church and going out with the church and sharing the gospel with the church and suffering for the name and the cause of Christ and suffering scars and beatings and imprisonments and even death for the name and cause of Christ. Why? Because the power of God was on them. And they lived for Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And then you look at the church today. What professes... Much of the professing church today, where is that kind of power? Where is that kind of sacrifice? Where is that kind of wholehearted obedience to God and Christ and the gospel? Consumed with the world, consumed with the things of the world, consumed with comfort and pleasure, condoning sin and wickedness. The modern day church today applauding homosexuality and transgenderism and sexual immorality and parading during Pride Month and abandoning the true church and the true calling of Christ. They're living just like the world. And that's not Christianity. That's nothing more than a counterfeit of Satan. That's nothing more than dead, lifeless religion, and it consumes the professing church. Churches of our day, you look out there at what was labeled church and Christianity in our day, and much of it is just dead, powerless religion. Do you see that? You're quiet. You realize this is true, right? Amen. Professing Christianity just full of dead, powerless religion. That says nothing of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and all that. That's just completely heretical. And that says nothing of all the other false religions in the world. But much of what is labeled Christianity today is marked by spiritual falsehood. It's marked by those who say they believe in God, but their professed godliness is false. And you know it's false because it's missing the power of a transformed life. They're still living like the world and acting like the world. They've never come out from among them. They're still the old man. They've never been made into a new man, and they're not walking in the power of that new man in Christ. Dead, lifeless religion. They have a form of godliness. You know, they have this shape, this appearance of godliness, but it's a sham. There's no substance there. There's no power there. There's no true spiritual life there. They're like mannequins. I remember going, my mom used to take me shopping when I was a kid, and she'd chop your legs off. And I hated it. But I was too young to be at home by myself. And I remember, you know, look, being in the mall all the time, you see them mannequins sitting there all posed up and their clothes on. But I mean, they might look nice on the outside, but they're utterly dead. No life. That's these churches. That's these Christians. They have this form, this outward appearance, but they're utterly dead. Dead, lifeless religion. And the call of God here
is from such people, turn away. Don't call them your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're false. They are utterly deceived, and you turn away from them. We have to be a discerning church in a dangerous age. We have to stand on the holiness of God's church. We have to stand on the fact that those who are in Christ have been transformed by the power of Christ, and they now walk a new walk. They follow Christ. They love Christ. They go after Christ. And those who do not, those who are masquerading as godly but lack that power, are dead while they live. It's a dead, powerless religion, and from such people, turn away. God wants no part of His church transformed by the saving power of Christ, associating with those who are dead in their sin and masquerading as those who are God's. Reject them, turn away from them, get out from among them. Thirdly, there's the danger of false preachers. Verses 6 through 9, look at it. Back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all as theirs also was. And here we see this danger of false preachers and teachers, the dangers of men and today women professing to be spiritual leaders, proclaiming to be of God, but they are not of God. They are false teachers and false preachers. And notice some things about these false preachers as we go through here. First of all, their origin. Verse 6 says, for of this sort. Mark that, for of this sort. That goes back and grabs what he has just said previously. And so of those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, of this sort. Of those who are characterized by all these characteristics in verses 2 through 4, the lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. And so out from among those professing godliness but denying its power will come the wolves. The wolves. It is like what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 30. We looked at that passage, read quite a few verses out of there last time, but Acts 20, verse 30, it says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so these false teachers and preachers come out from among the professing church. They come out from among those professing godliness, professing to be of God, but they are not God's. And so that's their origin. Secondly, their agenda. What do they do? What are they up to? Verse 6, they creep into households and make captives of gullible women. They creep in, which speaks of trickery, of scheming, plotting. They come in unnoticed. They come in deceit. They come in deception. They come in wearing a mask. And their whole agenda is to make captives of gullible women. It's quite the picture. They come into homes and they're looking to deceive. They go after followers. That's what they want. They're after a following. They're after an audience. They want converts. They want people who will listen to them and invest in them and listen to them and give money to them. They want to get from them whatever they can get. Why? Because they love self. Because they're proud. Because they're lovers of money. Because it's all about them. Thirdly, their prey. Upon whom do they prey? Verse 6, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They prey upon unprotected women. Women without a husband to guard them, to protect them. If that's offensive to you, you need to get right with God. It's offensive to most women in this day and age that a man would be a protector for them, watch over them, be a safeguard for them. That's a godly thing. It's talking about women who are vulnerable, women who are easy to deceive. And it's not always women who are gullible and prime targets. There's a lot of men that are gullible and prime targets. And so understand that. But they look for those who are vulnerable. They're looking for those who they can deceive easily, those who are alone. And they're lonely. And they thrive on attention. They thrive on someone speaking to them and spending time with them. And easily led, easy targets. You ever wonder why the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons go out knocking on doors in the daytime when most men are away working? A lot of women work today too. But that's been their strategy. Make sure the men are out of sight. Go there in the daytime when you can get a hold of those women and try to lead them astray. He describes them as women loaded down with sins and various lusts. And so this could mean the burden of guilt of sin is on them. Their conscience knows they're not right with God. They know they need God. They need, here comes this person going to tell them the answer. There's someone looking for help, for answers. Also, loaded down with various lusts means multicolored, multifaceted lust. So just a whole gamut of lust. It could be lust for anything. Like I said, they're lonely, so they just want attention. They're lonely, so they want companionship. Maybe it's sinful lust, sexual immorality and wickedness. All these kind of things can come in and to play here. Verse 7 says, always learning. Their mind is inquisitive. Their mind is open to new things, and yet they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the true God, of the true Savior, of true saving faith, of the Scripture. And here comes this deceiver, consumed with loving themselves, consumed in their sin, consumed with power and money and masquerading as godly, looking only to satisfy themselves and preying upon someone who's an easy target. In our day, these false preachers come into households, many of them through the TV. Those religious channels you better be very careful of, because most of those preachers, those self-proclaimed prophets, prophesy and all these things are false deceivers. They also come through online today. Various forms of social media and social online accounts, they're preying upon women and anyone else who is vulnerable, speaking lies and deceptions and heresies, wanting money, going to send you a prayer blanket. You pray over this little plastic paper prayer blanket. You ever get one of them in the mail? I remember a long time ago getting in the mail this thing. Boy, if you just send them this much money, you got this little paper prayer blanket. And you pray over that and all these blessings would come. Just liars and deceivers. They also come knocking on your door still today. Some of them have churches. Some of them preach and pastor, but they're false. And they're not of God. Their agenda is always the same, to prey upon the vulnerable, to get what they can get, to fulfill their selfish desires. Fourthly, their condemnation, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Now here he gives this illustration, and he compares these false preachers with two men by the name of Jannes and Jambres, two men who do not appear anywhere in the Old Testament, but God clearly reveals to them, or reveals them to us here. And there are two men we see who resisted Moses. And so we don't see them in the account of Moses, but now they're revealed in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit has saw fit to reveal them to us. Who are they? Well, we don't have any other reference to them in the Scripture. But Jewish tradition tells us that these were two of Pharaoh's magicians. Okay, you remember that time, the time of Moses. God's putting on His power and display before the nation of Egypt. And then Moses had some magicians who would come and try to put on a show. And these were two of Pharaoh's magicians. Apparently, after seeing the power of God work through Moses, they decided to follow Moses and the people of Israel. And they left Egypt with the children of Israel. It's said that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, these two men were leading out in the debauchery and the wickedness that was going on down below in the making of the golden calf and all the filth and wickedness that went along with it. It is also said that these two men were slaughtered after that incident, put to death. Now that's what Jewish tradition holds. That's found in what's known as the Targum, ancient Jewish writings. And that all may very well be true, but what we do know with absolute certainty is this. These two men resisted Moses. That's what we know for sure. They resisted God's spokesman. They resisted the man of God. They resisted and opposed God's man and God's word. That's what they resisted. And here's the point. Just as these two men resisted Moses, who spoke God's word, so also do these false preachers, described here in 2 Timothy 3, resist the truth. And that's their condemnation. Well, they profess to be of God. They profess to be preachers and teachers. They profess godliness, but they resist the word of God. They don't want the real truth of Scripture. They don't want the powerful preaching and the rightly divided word of God. They profess to believe it, but they will not preach it. They will not proclaim it. And in all reality, they reject it and they oppose it. They resist the truth. He calls them men of corrupt minds. And so having rejected the truth, they're now in a state of mind that is absolutely corrupted. And it speaks of finality there. It's corrupt, it's perverted, it is depraved, and it is destroyed. And then lastly, he says, disapprove concerning the faith. And so they have been tested by God and found wanting. They have been held up against God's standard of His Word, and they are lacking. They're not true, they are false. And they have been disapproved concerning the faith. They have been rejected. They have been tested and rejected by God. Disapproved concerning the truth of God, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Fifthly, therein, verse 9, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. And so God has a limit to what He will allow these false preachers and teachers to do. They will progress no further. So they can come in and live this fake Christian life and profess to be Christians. They can profess to know God and be of God. They can lead the gullible astray. They can resist the truth and oppose the truth and any who hold to the truth and preach the truth. But they will progress no further. That is as far as they will ever get. That is the extent of what God will allow them to go. Why? Because their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Their folly, meaning their madness. What's that mean? Their stupidity. It literally means their insanity. These people are out of their minds. They're defying the living God, thinking they're going to get away with it. It will be manifest to all. God is going to expose them for who they truly are. The day soon comes when they will be seen for who they really were, fakes, frauds, those who rejected the truth of God, disapproved by God concerning the faith, as theirs also was, referring back to Jannes and Jambres. And so they were exposed. They were disapproved concerning the faith, probably as tradition holds, put to death. And so in the end, the truth is going to come out. In the end, everything is going to be made clear. Now, that exposing could come in the present day. We have all seen fakes and frauds professing to be of God who were later exposed for what they really were. Haven't we? Come out that they were lovers of themselves and lovers of sexual immorality, and they perverted the truth of God for their own means, and this wicked man disapproved. It could be exposed in the present, but regardless, there comes a day when every false preacher, every false teacher, every false believer will be exposed for who they truly were. Matthew 10:26 says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known." The day is coming when God's just going to reach over and pull the plug on everything that's false under the banner of Christianity. And He's going to expose every bit of it for what it truly is. And their end is eternal punishment, eternal damnation. So false preachers are not called of God. They resist the truth. They go forth to deceive. They lead those who follow them into the flames of hell, and their end is eternal damnation. And the exhortation here, the command of God here to all who are His, is from such people, turn away. Turn away from them. Do not be deceived by them. Be on guard. Be alert. Take heed. We're living in a day of deception, of false Christians, false churches, false preachers, false teachers. And from such people, turn away. And so we're to be a discerning church in a dangerous age. How do you do that? Well, as we've seen already, number one, discern the time. This is not a day to be at ease in Zion. We better be armored up and prayed up. And we need to be on the battlefront for the name and the cause of Christ. We need to be wise and discerning of what's going on all around us in this wicked world, in the professing church, among many who profess to be of God and preach for God. We must be very discerning. Discern the time. Secondly, turn away from those who are false. And there's three groups, three dangers. The danger of an ungodly world. Don't fall down along with them. Don't stumble just a couple steps behind them and keep on falling. Come out from among them. Be separate. Be holy as God is holy. This danger of powerless religion. Those who are under the banner of Jesus and Christianity and church, but there's no power of a transformed life, no transformation, no power of God to change them, redirect them. And the danger of false preachers and teachers. From such, turn away. Turn away from them. And such is the day we're living in. True Christianity is under attack from within the church, without the church. Do not be deceived. The best way to guard against false preachers, false Christianity, lies posing as truth, the best way not to be led astray is to make sure you're saved. To make sure you are saved. Are you truly saved? How do you know? Well, you don't walk as you once walked. You're a new creation in Christ. Your sin that you used to love, you now hate exceedingly. And the Jesus you used to disregard and not really care about, God, His Word, His truth, His church, you now love and adore and you're going after. And you live that way. It doesn't mean perfection, but it sure does mean transformation. You're not who you were. The power of God is upon your life. You now walk a new walk. He won't let you live as you used to. He won't let you be you anymore. He will make you like His Son. And you're striving after that, and you're pleading with God toward that. Are you truly saved? Are you the real thing? Because there's a multitude within professing Christianity who are false. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Don't live in a dead, lifeless religion. Secondly, saturate yourself in the Word of God. The reason so many are fallen to the lie is because they don't know the truth. And it seems like we're living in a day when more and more, even in conservative Bible-preaching churches, are saying, well, I don't really know if I agree with that anymore. I don't know if I really want to come under the authority of the Word. I don't know if I really believe this is the Word of God or not. Well, then you better check your salvation. This is the Word of the living God. And those who are saved know it. I mean, I always believed that was the Word, but the moment God saved me, I knew it was. There wasn't a doubt in my mind anymore. I'd never stand up here and preach if I didn't know with absolute certainty, convinced by the Spirit of God, that every word of this was His Word. I'm not up here to tell you what I think. It don't matter. But what God says means everything. And a Christian knows that, and they love the Word, and they feed on the Word, they grow in the Word, they're grounded in the Word, and it becomes a safeguard against all the wickedness in this world and the deception in this world. And so we need to saturate ourselves in the Word. We need to learn from those who are true. We're going to see that coming up. We need to follow after those who are true Christians, true men and women called of God. And then turn away from those who are false. A wicked world that's living more and more in ungodliness and falling to that more and more. False religion, powerless religion, false teachers and preachers, turn away. Turn away. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Its truth, its clarity. We thank you, God, that in this day and age that we're living in, you have not left us in the dark, but you have foretold what would come in these last days and these days that we're living in. And as we ground ourselves in the Scripture and in the truth, we look out and we see these things taking place. We see the things in your word that you said would come, coming. They're here now. They're growing worse. And we need to be a discerning church in such a dangerous age. And so, God, help us to that end. I pray, Father, that any who are lost, maybe never having made a profession of faith in Christ and needing to be saved, maybe years ago making a profession of faith, but really no change, no transformation, no power to live for you, and they're realizing they need true salvation, they need to come to you and truly be saved and turn from sin and put their faith in you, God, I pray you would save those who are lost. I pray for your people, God, that you would revive us, that we would see the world for what it is and have that Holy Spirit power and fire to turn away from that which is false, to, yes, be broken over them and to love them with the love of Christ and go after them with the gospel, but to separate from that and call it out for what it is. To turn away from those who are false and are not truly yours, just playing the church game, the name it and claim it, and just professing to be of Christ, but no transformation in their life. Help us to be wise to these things and stand upon the transformation that truly takes place in Christ when someone's saved. No transformation, no salvation. God, help us to stand there and fight there. Help us to live there. Help us to turn away from everything that's false, that's labeled as Christ or church or Jesus or Christianity, but it's not of you. It's false teachers, false Christianity. Help us to turn away. God, I pray that you'd root out anything in us that's not of your will. Maybe we've let the world creep into us. Maybe we've been associating with things we ought not to be associating with. God, help us. Help us, God, that we would be made like your Son, that Jesus would be exalted through his church, that we'd be a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, but that we would be holy, ready for the coming of Christ. Whatever you want to do in this time, God, I pray you would just move in our hearts. Let us take these things to heart. God forbid we walk out of here and just not take these things down deep in our soul and let them change us. And so help us to take heed. Help us to obey what you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.